Well, certainly is an amazing privilege and pleasure for my wife, Erin, and I. Erin, you stand up, if you would, for a moment. It's my wife, Erin. We celebrated 30 years being together this year, and so, amen. We're so thankful for what the Lord's doing in our lives, and we're just really, really excited about these meetings tonight. So I'm real privileged to be able to just start off this prayer conference here tonight. I thought this morning was just excellent for those of you that were here. If you weren't here, you need to get the whatever they get that nowadays, you know, CDs or flash drives, whatever they do. You know, maybe a download or I don't know how we transfer files nowadays. But anyhow, you need to get that. Reverend Kevin Durant just did a tremendous job just bringing everybody to a place of being ready to hear, ready to see, and ready to flow or do or go with the Lord. Amen. That really is the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. The life of Christ is a hearing, seeing, and doing life. Amen. And that's what you see with Jesus constantly. And he never allowed himself to detour from or be distracted from his Father. Amen. He said, everything I see is because my Father shows me. I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. He said, everything I say is because I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. So notice what Jesus just did. He said, my whole life is involved with one thing. It's called prayer. That's what prayer is. Amen. It's hearing the Father and it's seeing the Father. Amen. In other words, that seems to almost give me the idea that God should be tangible. You know, the whole idea that we're going to be in a very, very long line and Peter's going to be checking us in someday, you know. Very soon, you know, into heaven, and there happens to be a big angel standing by, and we just can't wait any longer, so we just say, you know, what does he look like? And the angel says, who are you talking about? He said, well, Jesus, of course. And that angel's going to reply by saying, well, how'd you get in here? In other words, to a spiritual being, of course, the spirit realm is real, but that's what we are. Just because we're clothed with flesh and we become so acclimated to this fleshly, earthly realm doesn't mean our spirits don't have the potential of walking as a real spiritual being as we will when we're with him in glory. I mean, wouldn't it be normal for us in glory for us to see God, hear God, walk with God, feel God's presence? Amen? Wouldn't that be normal? Well, then why wouldn't it be normal now? And so when you look at Jesus and you see this hearing, seeing, and doing life, what you're seeing is a life of communion, a life of interaction. It is prayer. Amen. So everything about prayer has to do with you hearing God, seeing God, and then doing, or as Pastor Sarah had mentioned earlier, obeying the Lord. I listen to what he says, and then I obey him. Well, that's way too simple. But it was never supposed to be difficult. It was always supposed to be simple. It's religion that complicated this and brought us over into a legal system of works where we think that Christianity is about living perfect. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not giving ourselves all this leeway to go sin. Paul said, if you want to go sin, that's your last free act. In other words, that's a bad choice. But Christianity is about experiencing our Lord and hanging out with him. God actually believes that if bad company can corrupt good morals, that good company, his company, will perfect yours. So while religion brought us into you better do everything right, you better say everything right, and brought us under condemnation, God's over here just trying to hang out with us. Because he believes that he opened the door through the blood of Jesus to let everyone in so that we can hang out with him eternally and then walk with him, listen to him, talk with him, fellowship with him. And in that fellowship and in those times that are so sacred and precious to us are the answers of life. And everything about the Bible that was written for us directs us right to that focal point. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to say that again, but I'll say it a little different way. Everything about the Bible directs us to the focal point of Jesus. So then the focus isn't the Bible. The Bible brings you to him. So that everything we read and the sacredness of those scriptures, knowing that they are breathed by God for us, we read them, we digest the material, we become encouraged by the stories, and then we what? We experience God for ourselves. Because none of it makes sense if you're not experiencing Him for yourself. Amen? You can only tell, you know, the stories that are in the scriptures so long until you have to have your own. And there's one thing that we were actually around Brother Kenneth E. Hagin for all those years traveling with him that I guess I appreciate as much and more now than ever is that he could stand there as he would say, and you've heard him say this, I could stand here right now and tell story after story after story in this one area and not exhaust all the stories in just this one area. And he would emphasize just this one area. In other words, if we took another area, I could stand here all night and tell you story after story after story and not exhaust all the stories in that area. And then I could take another area. When I did healing school, prayer school and healing school for Brother Hagin, the first thing when we came to the point of realizing that's what we were supposed to do, I looked at him, I said, so you're going to help me in this? And he said, no, I'm not going to help you. I said, you're not going to help me. And he said, no. He said, I got it on my own. You get it on your own. And I looked at him. I said, but it's your thing. He said, now it's your thing. I said, well, thank you very much. So as a result of that, everything that the Lord began to show us, I would go over and counsel with him and ask him, what do you think about this? What do you think about what I'm preaching? What do you think about what I just did? He said, well, what happened? I said, it worked. He said, well, if it worked, it must be pretty good. And we'd have one session after another, and it would last sometimes for hours, where he would tell me story after story after story of things I'd never heard him tell before, or in a particular manner or in a particular direction of where I was going that I'd never heard him tell before. And it made me say things like, you mean you've done this before? And he'd look at me and laugh and said, oh, yeah, I've done that. I said, I've never heard you talk about that. He said, yeah, I've done that. And then we'd talk for another couple hours. He'd tell me story after story. Why do I bring that up so much and emphasize it? Because that's prayer. You say, well, that's healing and miracles. No, it's prayer. It's him following the Holy Ghost, having communion with God to the degree that miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle would happen in his ministry, and he could sit there all night long and talk about them and not exhaust them all. I'm not going to, and I don't need anybody to say happy birthday to me, but yesterday was my birthday, and it was, I figured you'd say that, but I wanted to say it for a reason, not, thank you. Thank you. I crossed over into a new number. So it's very interesting. But anyhow, interesting feeling. I could say it this way. I've been saved now for 56 years. And on one hand, we would marvel and we would say, that's an awesome testimony. You knew the Lord as a four-year-old boy, and here you are 56 years later. You're saved. You're still in love with Jesus more than you ever have been your whole entire life, and you never got off into things, and you stayed the trap. What a wonderful testimony. Well, that would be a good testimony, but I look at things a little differently. So I look at it like this. You know, I married my wife after how many months? Maybe close to 2 years, not full 2 years, but around 2 years of getting to know her, and then we married. And now I've been with her for 30 years, and we have experience after experience after experience after experience every single day. Because that's prayer. That's interaction. That's communion. Being with Aaron on a daily basis, we talk about things that if you ask me, hey, what did you and Aaron do today? I could say, well, these are some of the things we talked about. What else should you? Well, these are some of the things that we did. And I'd have testimony after testimony after testimony. And that's just 30 years of being with someone. Now, I've been with the Lord for 56, and I only have the many testimonies that I do, which we have quite a few, but at the same time, for 56 years worth. Now, see, that's how my mind works. On one hand, we would say, oh man, isn't that a wonderful testimony? Brother Jim's been saved for 56 years and he still loves the Lord. That's just wonderful. Okay, but that doesn't really float my boat. What floats my boat is to say, how many testimonies do you have after 56 years of knowing somebody? And then I look at myself and say, not 56 years worth. Because sometimes we want to testify about the one, and that's good, but if there's 99 failures, that's bad. Is everybody doing okay tonight? We really haven't met. My name is Jim Hockaday. It's really nice to be here. Praise the Lord. My wife and I, we were trying to figure it out. I think it was about 28 years, right around there, 28 years or so ago that we were here in this building last. Long time ago. And that was my second time to be here. We were here probably with you guys, we were here, and I don't know when that would have been, but you left in 92, so it probably would have been, and I came in 88. So between 88 and 92 was my first time to be in here. And then we probably about 2 years after that, right before we left, we came again. I remember exactly where we were sitting. We were actually sitting right where Kevin is sitting right there. And I remember Brother Hagin preaching, and he said this. He stopped and said, do you know, in our ministry team, there is someone that is on our ministry team that has miracles, signs, and wonders in his life and ministry. And we're just sitting there, and I'm listening to him talk about miracle signs and wonders with someone in our ministry team, and I'm not, you know, I'm just sitting there. And all of a sudden, he turns around, and he said, it's Jim right there. And Erin was sitting right next to me, and she poked me in the thing and said, he talking about you? and I had to look back at her and say, I don't know. Because at that moment, he said that to me, and at that moment, I can't tell you any miracle signs or wonders that were happening. But I remember right in this church, this is the first time that he ever said something like that, that caused me to think, does he see something I'm not seeing? And now tonight, maybe what we might touch on a little bit is God seeing something about you you're not seeing? Oh, that just might have something to do with whether or not you're hearing, seeing, and doing. Amen? Because if you don't see correctly to get in line with the way God sees, you're going to miss something, not because it's not there, just because you don't see it. I mean, if you remember a little bit about Gideon over there, if you'll remember, we were in Connecticut and teaching on Gideon a little bit in this story over there in Judges and chapter 11. But, you know, Gideon's having an experience with Jesus Christ, but it went right over his head because he was too busy fussing about what he was seeing with his earthly eye. Amen. So tonight, let's just jump into some things on prayer. Before we do, I'll just take a moment just to familiarize you with what Erin and I are doing and have been doing. You know, we traveled with Brother Hagin for 7 years back in 88 to 94, and it was almost 7 years, and had such wonderful times there. And of course, I grew up Baptist, you know, so everything that was happening was brand new. I do remember my first time, you know, that we had our first crusade. It was in 1988 in the spring, and we went to Washington, D.C. That was our first crusade that I was actually present. And we were singing on the platform there. There's probably a couple thousand people there in the room. And we were singing Blood Bought Church. A lot happened on Blood Bought Church. A lot of things that we knew and a lot of things we didn't know. Amen. But anyhow, we were singing Blood Bought Church. Ray Jean was up there singing. We were back in a... And all of a sudden, I was on the very end in the lineup there of the group. And so I'm standing over here, and we're singing Blood Bought, the Church of the Redeemed. And all of a sudden, I heard Brother Hagin start to laugh and chuckle to himself. He wasn't very far away, maybe about 5 or 6 feet away he was standing. And he started laughing. And you know, his laughter was very contagious. If you ever remember hearing him, he would begin laughing, and you would laugh at his laughter. It was just really good, and when he really got going, it was almost uncontrollable, you know. But we've all been there, too, in some degree. So I hear him laughing out of the corner of my ear while we're singing the bought the church, the redeemed. And here he is. I sense that he's coming toward me, and he's laughing. And he walks over all the way to me to about a foot away from me, and I had a first experience in my life. I'm minding my own business, singing the blood bought, the church, the redeemed, and my legs buckled like that, my knees buckled. And I almost went to the floor, and I caught myself, and I thought, what was that? Because this presence came on me. Last night, we were singing, and we were worshiping, and when Pastor Sarah came in, I'm standing there with my eyes closed, and a presence came and came right on me. And I sensed the presence of the Lord the moment you came in and sat down. And I recognized that presence. That presence is different. That presence signifies, to me anyhow, a life lived with God. There's a depth to it. You carry certain degrees of God's presence. And when someone carries his presence for a lifetime, you'll walk right by and that presence will, just like Peter, get off on people and heal them and set them free. And there's a depth to it. There's a maturity to it. And I recognize that, just like Dad Hagen. Well, what happened with me, it didn't happen here because Pastor Sarah wasn't messing with me. Brother Hagen was. You say Brother Hagen was messing with you in the service? Oh, you don't know him. He was very mischievous. And so he came over and was laughing his head off when he saw me, my legs buckle like that, and then he went ahead and moved back over. And we're singing again, another, just going around and around and around on that song, and all of a sudden I hear him laughing again. And this time he came over and he butted right up to my shoulder, and the moment he got that close, the next thing I remember was I was underneath the piano looking out of the trees that were in front of the piano at the whole room just literally dancing and going crazy, kind of like Brother Kevin had said this morning when the Lord told him to jump over those, he jumped over those pews at the Lord telling him to dance, and then everybody just took off dancing. Well, that was an experience with me as well. It's just obeying the Lord and having the presence of the Lord. So everything that was going on in those meetings when I was just young and in the Ramah Singers and Band, everything was a first. I still remember the first time Brother Hagen used me to minister healing to somebody. And remember, now, he said about me that we've got somebody that's got healings and miracles in their ministry, and I'd never even been used yet. So we're in Alvin, Texas. And there probably had to be, about 2,000 or 3,000 people there. And Brother Hagen has chairs up on the platform, at least about three of them, with people sitting in them. And then he would lift up their legs and see that those legs were off, and he would command that leg to come out, and the Lord would make an adjustment on that hip. Or, you know, if the leg actually was short, that bone would grow. So either way, it was wonderful because people got set free. And I'm helping him in this as far as getting people there, you know, doing the work of an usher. And he turns around to me and he says, Jim, you can do this. I looked at him and said, me? He said, yeah, you can do this. And I said, oh, okay. And he says, so get right down there. And he said, pick up that lady's legs. And when I did, it was a good couple of inches off. So there was definitely a difference. Now, I'm born and raised in, not New York City, but New York State. Over there just on the 7 hours away. As far as you can get away from here, that's where I was in New York. Right on the Niagara River. Lewiston, New York. And so we are very much like you over here. We drive loud. It's taken me all this time to be better at this, but I use my horn a lot. And my horn always doesn't say nice things. And so I've learned how to use it in a way to let people know they should really go back to bed. They need to get more rest, you know. Have you ever done that? Not here, right? I saw what it was like, Pastor Ed, driving us from the airport to the church, and oh my goodness, people make up their own rules, don't they? Sure they do. So anyhow, Brother Hagen so nicely just patted me on the shoulder and said, tell that leg to grow out. Well, that didn't inspire me. You know, I'm a New Yorker. It's like, come on, you know, inspire me, you know. And so I just said, well, come out. Real nice to it. And it must have just laughed at me because it didn't do anything. And he hit me and he said, how did we do? I said, we didn't do very good. He goes, what do you mean? I said, it didn't do anything. And he hits me this time. And he said, I said, tell it to come. Well, now you're talking my language, you know. So I just grabbed those legs and said, come out in Jesus' name, just real loud, because, I mean, that's me. And when I did, that thing went like this. It went out, and it went 2 inches beyond the other one. Like we overshot it by 2 inches. Brother Hagin, he said, how'd we do this time? I said, we overshot it. He looked at me in disbelief. What? What? I said, it's too long. And then all of a sudden, I watched that leg start to shake like that, and it came right back in. I pulled on his coattail like this. He turned around. I said, it's just right now. I can't imagine that he actually used me past that. But he did. But everything was new. Going into prayer and healing school when he asked me to do that, every experience was new. We just acted like we've been doing it for years. But God was trying to get us over into what? Into this place of hearing, seeing, and doing. Let's see what it looks like. Let's go to the scriptures, all right? We're coming on over to 1 Kings in chapter 18. And I'm going to summarize a bunch of this because you know this story. This is Elijah at Mount Carmel. And we can get into the preliminary, but for the sake of time, we'll just go right here to where I want to draw attention to, and that is the way that the prophets of Baal prayed and the way that Elijah prayed. It was very different. And this is the reason why we need to know who we are, because it will change the way that you pray. It will change the way that you approach God. It will change the way that you see yourself. So when we look at this, we know that Elijah, he challenged the prophets of Baal. Amen. I was in the south, and I was actually at this church, and I was telling them about, it was in Kentucky, I was telling them about my daughter who has worked as a 3D modeler for Disney, designing all kinds of princess gowns. So that was one of her jobs that she had as she was designing, as she had to go through all the different princesses, that's a hard word to say, and then redesign their hair and redo their makeup. So I asked the individuals, I said, does anybody know some of the names of the princesses? And so someone would say, well, we have, help me with this, Snow White. Anybody else? Well, you went right to the heart of it. They were giving me one after the other, and all of a sudden this lady said, Baal. I said, no, that's Satan. She said, no, Baal. And I said, Baal, that's like, you know, the god of the flies. She said, no, Baal. I said, you're not trying to say Baal, are you? She said, yes, Baal. You got to be real careful what part of the country you go to, the way people speak. I was in Rhode Island and asked this lady in a healing line, I said, what do you need? She said, my hot. I said, you're hot. She said, no, my hot. I said, you're hot. And I thought, Lord, can I pray for this? You know, sometimes, you know, ladies get hot, you know, I mean. And I said, so you're hot. She said, no, my hot. I said, you're not trying to say heart, are you? And I looked at her and I said, I'm not praying for you until you put the King's English back in there. That R, put it back in. So I made her say, you know, like I grew up, heart. And once she said it, then God healed her. Praise the Lord. So let's look for a moment here at what's going on, because I love this. I love it because I really believe we're stepping into this time. We've begun to advertise, Aaron and I, for something God's called us to. We've been in Tulsa, Oklahoma for some 30 some years for Aaron, almost 35 for me, when 3 years ago we moved to Castle Rock, Colorado, and we really love it. But we didn't just move out there. God moved us out there to start a healing center. And he put a big vision in my heart. That's kind of how I think. I'm a visionary, and we're looking for the right people to help us, and God will bring those people. But along with this healing center, the Lord's put it in my heart to have a laboratory attached to it. And that desire has actually come to pass as far as the mechanics of it, because two doctors have now gotten in touch with me, and I've gotten in touch with them. And they run a laboratory where they just have a couple of ladies there that do the blood work and the MRIs, x-rays, and ultrasounds. And they send all of their charted results down to Atlanta, Georgia, to a team of 10 doctors who then do all the diagnosis and send back the results of what's going on. And they told me, they said, Jim, it'll take 3 months, but we'll walk you through it step by step. We'll get you up and going. We want to have that attached to the healing center. You say, how come? This is the reason right here. Because it's time to show the world that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. There's not a better time right now to re-energize the church and get the church back into a relationship in the area of divine healing, where we realize we really don't need the world. We don't need man. All we need is the great physician. Amen. And that doesn't just come by preaching, although that's a part of it. It comes by demonstration after demonstration after demonstration, having, if you will, what we're going to do is a part of that package, a healing center where we improve every single healing with doctor's verification. Put that up on social media and let people begin to decide within themselves what they would believe. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that I would tell them about a healing. They look me right and straight in the face and say, I do not believe that. I said, do I have any means to or any reason to lie to you? And they'll say, no, you don't, but I don't believe what you're saying. It's time for the world to wake up and see that Jesus is who we know Jesus is. And I love this type of mentality here in the prophet Elijah. He was not afraid for the confrontation. We've put up some advertisement, and there's all kinds of people that'll bring their comments to us on the advertisements that'll say, you're a scammer. God doesn't do this anymore. He's a fake. And everything within me wants to comment back to them, you know. And that's why I thank God that I do have a wife. Amen. More reasons than that, but that's one helpful reason. She won't let me. No, don't say what you want to say, because you know what I want to say. Hey, moron, come on to the meeting and prove me wrong. There's an element, even though I'm not going to say things like that, there's an element to that which is necessary in the day that we're living, where we're not afraid to step forward and say we can prove what we're saying is accurate and true. The world has to come back to this understanding. So I love this. It says, Elisha said to them, and I don't know exactly where it would be in the midst of all this, because the way I put it into my Bible program here, it is 1 Kings 18, 20 to 40, but right there somewhere in the first third of it, it says, Elisha said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Now look at what it says here. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. I'm so glad we don't have to pray like this. John told us, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. From morning until noon, look at all the time that they are preparing themselves to stay as long as they have to get Baal to even hear them. And yet the truth of the matter is, if we were looking at it objectively, what's the possibility that a great number of the church prays like this? Now, not much of the body of Christ has heard the kind of teaching that you've heard. They've not been exposed to some of the great orators in the Word of Faith. And I really do tip my hat. There are so many amazing teachers in the Word of Faith. And I thank God for that. and the things that we've learned, the things that we've heard. But think about how many people call themselves quote-unquote Christians that aren't even born again, but they're of the Christian faith. They believe in Jesus. What's the possibility they pray like this? And then I don't want to get too close to home, but what's the possibility that even many of us pray like this? We have to make a lot of preparation to pray. We have to ready ourselves because, you know, what we were thinking about or what we did disqualifies us. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You do one little thing bad, you don't think you can approach God. It's the same thing that happened in the garden. Adam makes one bad move. What's the first thing that happens? Condemnation causes him to hide behind a tree God just made so that he doesn't have to look God face to face. Growing up, our girls, you know, in the day that we live, with all the social media, was very different from us because we didn't have any of that. We actually went out and actually had friends and figured out what kind of games to play. And if we didn't know, we made them up. And we'd be out from morning until we got called to come back home. And there were nights, you know, where we had too much energy. Instead of being putting on Ritalin, my dad just kicked me in the seat of the pants and said, go out and play a little bit more. You go out and play a little bit more, you come in dragging your tongue and you go to bed and sleep all night long. And you didn't know you're supposed to be put on drugs. It was a different day. Amen. We didn't get catered to. Y'all remember that? You'd hurt yourself. You'd want a little sympathy and dad look and say, you're fine, get up. I remember in the front yard, there's a big old pole right there, a light pole by the driveway. It just so happened it was the Thanksgiving time, and so we lived all around all kinds of cornfields. So we'd gone out in the cornfields, and we had them all stacked up around this metal pole. So there was some cushion there. And he throws me a pass playing football, and I cut in like this. He throws, and boom, I hit that pole, and I'm on my backside within a second. My head bumped right into that pole. My body hit that thing. The pole didn't move. He made sure it was concrete in the ground, you know. I'm lying on my back feeling like I just got run over by a truck. My dad comes and says, oh, you're fine. Let's get up. Come on. Got another play. That was back in the day where you couldn't hurt if you wanted to. You didn't get any sympathy. Today it's all about, oh, honey, what's wrong? Folks, what I'm sharing right here, these, without even knowing it, are the distractors from you receiving answers to prayers. See, the world's full of negativity, and we're living in the world. Don't think it's not possible for the world to get on you. That's one of the reasons why we thank God we have our confessions. It's not to try to get something from God. It's to maintain a place. It's to become conscious of a person. So you memorize scripture and you quote those things. Why? It holds you steadfast. Amen? Thank God for the Holy Ghost in the day we live. To help keep us from having our minds so distracted we can't think straight. What's one of the benefits of praying in other tongues? Your mind is not fruitful, which gives your mind a chance to finally relax, not be in charge, so your spirit can take its place and begin to fellowship with God. Come on, there's all kinds of exercises and reasons why we do the things that we do. What's the possibility people are still praying like this today? They're preparing themselves all day, get ready to just have what? To come to a place of having a failure of a prayer. If everybody was getting their prayers answered, we'd have a whole lot more movement in the body of Christ. So some of these things are important to talk about. Let's go on and see what else it says. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. So now they're jumping around. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that camp. Now, isn't this interesting that Elijah's over here watching all these shenanigans, and he's actually mocking them? Now, why would he be mocking them? Well, obviously, because he knows something they don't know. See, this isn't Elijah's first rodeo, folks. He's already been connected to God before. He's wearing a mantle that signifies that God is with him. You follow out the scriptures, and anytime God's with somebody, there's always stuff happening. We might think that to be the pinnacle of our desire to get God to be with us, but it goes much further than that to God actually living in us. We're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So maybe, just maybe, Elijah has such confidence that he can mock them in their rituals, knowing that nothing is happening because he understands who he is with God. I want this kind of position, don't you? This confidence that as I approach the Lord will speak with me. Now, Kevin and I were talking, and Annie and Aaron, we were all talking in the back room and remembering Brother Hagin in those morning sessions when we would pray. And that's one of the reasons why I'm able to pray today, just listening to him pray. But do you remember some of you that have been in his morning sessions when he would pray, and he'd get down on one knee and he'd start to pray in other tongues, and all of a sudden, everything would change, the whole room would change, and everybody would basically stop praying to listen to him because now he was actually in a conversation. Yeah, Lord, yeah. Oh, my, yeah, I'll do that. I need to do that. And then, that's right, you said that as well. And I do remember that. And so we'll make sure to get that accomplished. We'll make sure to take care of that. And so, Lord, then what about, and he'd start talking like he was having a conversation with somebody. And everyone would get quiet. Why? Because that's what everybody hungers for, is the tangible connection with God that's so real that you're having a conversation with him and you have answer after answer after answer in prayer. When I look at Elijah, and we don't have to study this out, you know exactly what happened. When it was his turn, you know what he did. He dug trenches. He brought in all kinds of water. Come on, remember what he did. Put that sacrifice there, and he just lifted up his eyes to heaven, and the fire fell. Licked up the sacrifice, licked up the stones, licked up the water. Amen. And what did everybody say? We're going to serve your God. This is the day where this kind of mentality is getting back into the church. We're not afraid to take a step beyond ourselves. And the only thing that gives you that confidence is your time in prayer. What is prayer? It's your interaction with God. It's the communion with God, your ability to walk and talk with him. Now, what you don't know that I'm going to reveal to you, and I certainly don't want to, embarrass Pastor Sarah et al., but we had a little conversation at lunchtime. And what she might not have known, maybe she did, is she was imparting into my life. And there's quite a few things that I got. A couple of them I'll keep, personal to myself while she was sharing. But if you will, I'll say it like this. The prayer conference started at our lunch table this afternoon with Pastor Sarah, as she began to share her life with me that revealed how God talks to her every single day. And she doesn't do anything until she hears what the Lord says. And pretty much all day long, she asks him about what's next, and he tells her. And he asks her what she would like to do, or he'll give her something to do. But the interaction between her relationship with God, God speaking with her, her speaking with God, that's the prayer seminar. If there's something that's going to happen in this time in the next 4 days, it's you will walk away with an absolute assurity that you hear God. And there's nothing like hearing God. Come on, I know, I don't want to try to step on too many toes. I don't know you, but maybe that's a good thing, because then, you know, if you never see me again, it's okay. But you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Really and truly, when you look at the word of God, it's actually the rhema. Yeah. Yeah. We've kind of implied it's the logos, which was rhema to somebody when they wrote it. But faith comes by what? Hearing God talk to you. Yes. Which is what? It's relationship. Yes. I think this is where the emphasis is going in this day. We've learned the word. We have a foundation. It's time for the encounters with the guy we've been studying about. Pastor James and I were talking just recently about some things, and it came right back to full circle to that very thing. What's the difference? We know the truth. Why isn't it working? Well, because there's always an encounter with God that works with the word. What's the one thing Brother Hagin emphasized in this last day? This was back in 2003. Here we are all these years later. What did he emphasize? The word and the spirit coming together. The spirit of seeing and knowing. Those are the things that he was imparting to us in his last day, so that we would take those same things out into the earth and become the church. He said, you know, the Lord is into a strong local church. To me, I think people get the idea that means a strong building. No, it means a strong people. They meet in a building, but it means a strong people. In one location after another location after another location, people that know the Holy Ghost, that are getting answers to their prayers, that walk and talk with God, where God is real to them each day. Amen. That's what I believe he was saying. Not just a building that's bigger and bigger and bigger, but the people who are stronger and stronger and stronger. I look over in John chapter 3 and verse 3 in the Carpenter's translation that says, I want to make it clear, Jesus answered, that no one can be a member of God's family unless he is fathered from above. I want you to see a couple of verses for a moment, because maybe we've lost track with who our dad is, who our father is. Maybe it's time to just come back to that place where we recognize how significant it is to be a son of God. You've got some mighty privileges. I don't know that we're taking advantage of them like we ought to. I certainly look at my life and think I could step it up. How about you? I look over in John chapter 1, 12 and 13. You know this. As many as received him, to them he gives power to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then the next verse says, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Notice what John did. The moment he told you that you were born of God, the first thing that he wanted to associate with is to take away everything that you were previously associated with. So he could have just said, who were born of God, but he didn't. He said, who were not born of blood, of the will of the flesh, or the will of man. So he took away from you the thing that we actually hold on to. We don't realize sometimes how strong of a pull the negativity of this world is. Do you mind if I just mess with you for a second? Everything outside of the garden was a new experience. It was a first. What do you mean? Well, very simply, was there any pain or sickness in the garden? Was there any lack in the garden? Were there mental disorders in the garden? So then every single one of those type of experiences that happened was a first. Can you imagine the first time that Eve I tell it usually like this. She's running around that makeshift counter that Adam made, trying to make sure she didn't burn the water, you know. You laugh, but she's got to learn how to cook. Adam had to learn how to cook. They had to learn how to fend for themselves. They'd never done that before. Think of the first thing Adam and Eve would have said when they finally got out of the garden. What would they have said? What are we going to what? What are we going to do? That's what they would have said. What are we going to do? They never had to think of what they were going to do before. They just hung out with God. God provided for everything. So now they're having to think about themselves, food, shelter, and clothing, which means I've got to do something in order to have food because God's not bringing that food to me and I couldn't bring anything out. I've got to learn how to farm. I've got to learn how to go catch. I've got to learn how to make weapons to be able to kill something. Every single thing they did, it was a first experience. So if she's running around that counter and hits her hip on the counter, I know that's just something that if you're around a kitchen at all and you've had to move quickly, that's something that happens. Has anybody ever hit your hip on the counter? Did you hit it hard enough where you said, ow? And many of you are shaking your head saying yes. Well, think about that. She says, ow, and Adam says, why'd you say that? She said, because it hurts. Now, there's two words there that have never been introduced into our world before, and Adam hasn't experienced it, so he doesn't know what it means. Ow and hurt. It hurts. What do you mean it hurts? Well, you do it. Well, what'd you do? Well, I hit my hip on that counter. And you know guys are way worse than ladies are when it comes to pain. You know how that is. So he doesn't know what he's in for. He goes up and he just smacks his hip. Ah! You know, and then he's going to really overdo it, you know? Ow! Ow! She said, that's what I said. It hurt! That's what I told you. Now, fast forward to our day with our little ones. We raise them saying, honey, don't do that. That could hurt you. And then you'll have a owie. Right? Think about it. We've learned that from day one. Was that something that God brought into society and into the world? No. No. That's man. But we accept it like it's real. And today we live protecting ourselves from ow, and it hurts. Something that never even existed in God. And what did Jesus do? He came to take away the ow and the hurt. But because we believe in it, it's a part of society, and it's ingrained into our minds that it's a part of our life, we actually accept ow and hurt today. This is how twisted society will bring us into a wrong perspective. So coming back to a couple simple principles right here, all of a sudden, bring you right back to the heart of God, which is what? He said right here, as many as received him, to them he gives power to become sons of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood. You say, well, my dad and my mom and my grandfather and great-granddad, it doesn't matter what they had. You're not born of blood anymore. There's a new blood in your DNA. You've been refathered from above. I'm talking about prayer. How does this fit in prayer? Your vision of who you are and how you relate to God has everything to do with your communion and your fellowship, you hearing him and you seeing him and then you doing what he shows you. Everything about prayer is about the miraculous. In fact, look at what we've done to the miraculous. We've stuck it into its own category as though it's something special. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for using the word supernatural or miraculous, but I try not to use those words. You say, how come? Because it's what people have branded them to mean in the day that we live. Oh, everybody, we need you guys to pray. We need a miracle. So it's not something that you normally have? And how many people do you need in order to get one? Which means this must be a doozy of a problem, that we need a whole army in order to get something that obviously Jesus living inside of you can't get. So now we've already put ourselves behind the eight ball. We're not even at even. We've already religiously removed ourselves from the equation of experiencing something that's so normal and so natural and so regular to you, because you are born of God. What do you think God does? Everything he does on this earth is a miracle and is supernatural. So to embellish it as though, wow, we need something supernatural, is to act like you don't usually have that. Is it a lottery ticket with 200 million to one odds? And then look what we've done with that. Someone has an experience with God. We say, that is so wonderful. In a sense, you won the lottery, brother. Well, I'm going to have another experience. Well, hey, be careful. You can't have another one. You might get a devil. It's like somebody saying, I won the lottery. I'm going to go buy some more tickets. Wait a minute. If you won it once, I mean, don't you think you're a little greedy to try to win it again? It's real quiet in here, but don't you realize Jesus gave everybody a winning ticket? Not for a day, but for a lifetime. Come on, people will say to you things like, oh, have a good day. That's all you're going to give me is one. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Am I going to keel over after the one good day? Be blessed today. Well, what about forever? Yes. Don't limit God. Everything in this world is about limitations and boundaries. Why? Who do you think is behind the mastermind of a limitation and boundary? To somebody that's been raised to sit together with him in heavenly places, and we are one with God. Who's going to try to limit you and bring a boundary? Well, not Jesus and not the Holy Ghost. They're trying to turn you loose. It's the enemy. He knows his goose is cooked. He realized that Jesus defeated him. And if any of us get that idea in our mind and get crazy enough to believe it, we'll change the world. One answered prayer after another. Change the world. Kind of a crazy idea. But somewhere in the book of Acts, I saw they turned the world upside down. The Rickard translation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me go real quick here for a few moments with you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and they are, he is a new spiritual species. The old things, position in Adam, spiritual death, have lost their power. Behold, new things have come. The portfolio of invisible assets. That's the Rickard translation. Listen to this. We're going to go a little bit further in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. I told you earlier about Brother Hagin saying we have someone that has miracles in their ministry, and I had no idea who he was talking about, and he looked at me and said, it's me. He was looking at something beyond what I was looking at. If at some particular point in my life I didn't change the way I saw things, we would never have had the things that we had. The first 3 months at healing school, everybody died. We had 4 people healed in 3 months. We should have called it a hospice home. I'm preaching my heart out. So it had nothing to do with I'm just fooling around. I'm preaching my heart out. I'm preaching everybody else's sermon. I didn't have enough of them myself to get by 1 week. For 10 years, I preached over 500 times a year. I met myself coming and going. And those first 3 months, I was ready to either one, quit or change it. And somehow or another, quit didn't work. Even though what I was experiencing had been experienced for 6 years previous. And I didn't know that, except one of the ushers that had been there for 6 years, when we finally turned the corner, said, I've seen more miracles in this 1 week than I have in the last 6 years put together. And I said, are you kidding? Really? He said, I can say it another way. I can count on one hand how many people went home healed instantaneously in 6 years. I didn't know any of that. On one hand, I didn't need to know that. But the point of even bringing it up isn't to say, oh, good, Jim, look at what you did. The point is to say it had been going that direction for quite some time. Somebody has to say no. Somebody has to put the brakes on and stop that. And how do you stop that? Well, not within yourself. If I could have done it within myself, we would have done it for the first 3 months. It broke my heart every day I would hear that we had prayed for somebody and they went home and they died. You can't put up with that for very long. Some of you understand that those that work in facilities where people are dying have to take breaks. They can't go for very long staying in that atmosphere unless they get away from it. Brother Hagin looked at me and said, you'll have to take a break because healing school will pull the life out of you. At another time, he looked at me and he said, if you can get the people to pull on Jesus in just a fraction of the way they pull on you, you'll get them healed every time. We still have that happening. People inboxing us all the time. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And then I get them to talk a little bit, and then you hear what's in them. And it's the reason why I came up with this statement. People are still excited about faith as long as they don't have to use theirs. In other words, they'll say things like, Jim, we know you're a man of prayer. We need you to pray. Well, what happened to your prayer? I got the same Jesus in me that you got in you. See, when things turned the corner in healing school, it wasn't because I was gifted. It's because I got a revelation. People used to say all the time, well, Jim has a special gift. If I did, it would have worked for the first 3 months. Come on, let's be transparent in this for a moment. Back in the Voice of Healing, there were people saying all kinds of crazy things and yet having all kinds of healings. Why? Because they had gifts on them. But they didn't have revelation. You don't have to have a special gift to get an answer to a prayer. You just have to have a relationship. There has to be communion with God. The willingness to step beyond yourself and put yourself on purpose in a position where you can't go back. You said, who said that? A.W. Tozier back in the 1800s. Real faith is where you put yourself in a position where you can't go back. Pseudo faith is where you have a way out just in case God fails you. Wow, sounds like that guy was looking into our day. The miracle started out of covenant. Covenant is where you find the relationship. We're all talking about the same thing tonight. Say, this is a prayer seminar. You're talking a lot about miracles. I'm talking about answers to prayers. I had a friend that worked on horses. And this is what he would say. You're only as good as your last horse. So he would always take the toughest case. This one time he got called in for this horse that was a very expensive horse. No one could deal with it. So when he came for the job, he brought his bedroll. They said, what do you got your bedroll for? He said, well, you'll see. So we went into the round pen with the horse. And 3 days later, he walked out with a perfect horse. The main guy looked at him and said, well, I worked on that horse for weeks. He said, how much time a day would you give that horse? He said, I'd give it at least 2 to 3 hours a day. He said, all you taught the horse was, is I have to put up with this idiot for 2 or 3 hours and then I can do my own thing. He said, the reason why I brought my bedroll is because I was going to become a friend to this horse where it could trust me. And I wasn't going to leave for as long as it took until that horse trusted me enough to break the horse. You're only as good as your what? Your last horse. What if we Christians said you're only as good as your last answered prayer? He said, I don't like you. I know. That's hard. That's harsh. But everything about God is absolute. And if it's not harsh, you will not move from where you're at to where he's at. He can't bend the rules for you. He already did that. He sent Jesus down here. Now he expects us to see it like he sees it, to hear it like he hears it, to walk in it like he walks in it. We're singing in Miami, Florida, the Ramah Singers and Band, and we're singing I Surrender All in a Holy Ghost meeting. And we really didn't know at that time. I'm over the group. The Durants left me high and dry, and so did Ray Jean, and so did Wayne, and so did Mo Patrick was there. And we're there to hold the reins. And of course, I learned things from them about prayer, but I had a very interesting group that didn't want to pray. And the more that I told them, no, we are going to pray. That's my hard-headedness. And then they would just sit there. And I could only count on Deborah. You know, she would pray whether she liked you or not, you know. Deborah Banks. So we're trying to get, and the reason why I'm trying to get him to pray is because I learned this is not just get up and sing your song. You are ministering your singing. It's the difference between I'm not preaching, but we're ministering. That's why someone's hip right now has just been healed. Wherever you're at, you've got a problem with your hip, start to move it right now from one side to the other, and you'll see that Jesus just healed your hip. As proof to the fact that we're not just talking, there is a presence going out that's actually touching people. There's impartations that are happening. That's what Brother Hagin brought us. He helped us to come out of the religion of just teaching or preaching a message into the distribution of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying, but my voice... So we're singing, I Surrender All. It was so beautiful, and we did such a good job. And I sang bass, so there was a nice, you know, woofer down there, you know, just rounding out the sound. And people were just into it. I surrender all. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And everybody's just, it was a beautiful moment. We thought, Brother Hagin walked right up to the podium. He patted the podium like this, and he said, well, I never did like that song. Every one of us are like, you know, we can't even look at the people. It's kind of like when you're when the teacher asks you a question you don't know. Do you go like this? No, you go like this. So we all have our heads down, and this is what he said. He said, I never did like that song. He said, because when I came to Jesus, I gave him everything. He said, I don't have anything to surrender that I haven't already given to him the first time. And that right there is, come on with me, it's a throwback. And all of a sudden you go back and you realize generations behind had something that we've lost. And that's the consecration and the dedication to a principle where if God said it, it doesn't matter what it looks like. You don't give up. You actually move forward. Now there's a lot in the body of Christ that will say, I'm not giving up, but they stand still. They think when it says, we're standing, it means stand. No, standing don't mean stand. Standing still means moving forward. See, that whole thing, I believe God, but I'm waiting on the manifestation. I don't know who came up with that. But it sounds like somebody that wasn't willing to admit they were a failure, so they tweaked it a little bit to put the onus on you. Because the moment you make God the goat, you're wrong. What do you mean by that? I'm waiting on the manifestation. You think the Holy Ghost is late? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 told us exactly who the Holy Ghost is for the rest of the whole Bible and the rest of eternity. He is the guy that is there early before you ever get there, and he turns the lights on, he turns the heat up, and he gets the place ready for instantaneous manifestation so that when God says something, it actually happens. Can you imagine if the first three chapters when God said, let there be light, and then the Holy Ghost, and then the Father said, I'm waiting on the manifestation, but I believe. That's the only way I'll let you get away with that. You're never waiting on him. He always patiently waits on you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We'll have to see if there's anything left to say here in a couple minutes. But listen to a couple of these thoughts, just real quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Consequently, from now on, we esteem and regard no one from purely a human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no more or longer in terms of the flesh. What's being said here? From the moment that Jesus comes to live in you, you can't look at yourself as being human like you used to know you were human. Humanity with God is very different from humanity without God. Even Paul makes the distinction. He says, you're acting like mere men. It seems to indicate that there's something that is a standard of those that are real in God and men like God made them, and then those that are what? On a lower level, mere men. Well, then how am I supposed to act? Just like Jesus. See, when he calmed the storm, the disciples went to the back of the boat and conferred among themselves and said, what manner of man is this? That even the waves and the sea obey him. That's the same kind you are. I'm telling you, there is so much more to the subject of prayer that we have given ourselves to. It is a place of dominion, a place of confidence, and a place of ruling and reigning in Christ. This isn't about, Lord, help me, you know, my brother, my sister, you know. This is about changing the world. I wonder why Jesus would have included everything that was necessary to completely change our lives, manifest within our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our pocketbooks, and everything that has to do with our lives, and put that inside of Jesus. God put that inside of Jesus, and Jesus put that inside of us. I wonder why all that was done at the very moment of your salvation. Maybe God was actually thinking, let's get them completely healed, completely set free, the moment they get saved, so that then they can put all their attention on setting other people free. But the body of Christ is still trying to get free, and yet they're free. So wait a second, let's figure that out for a second. We're still trying to get free when we're free. I wonder if it's because we've accepted something about this life that isn't necessarily at all true, like the pain and the ow. Kevin mentioned, and this has nothing to do, but we might as well just be real and talk about things that are in our present and not shy away from things like what's been going on in the last year and a half. Well, brother, we don't want to get political. I'm not getting political. I'm just saying, you know, that we've come up against whether you want to think it's just happened from bats, or whether the information comes out that maybe something was contrived. But the fact is that we've been put in a position as Americans and the whole world in a bondage to fear that there's something out there that could attack you and harm you. And we bought into it so much that the belief that it's there is the openness to accept it. Jesus actually thinks he took all sickness, all disease. Someone would say, well, how come there's so much on the earth? Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. It's just like having a shotgun, folks. It's a good thing, but it's a bad thing. If you're starving and there's a buck right there standing there and you could feed your family for a week or 2 weeks by shooting that buck, that shotgun's a really good thing. But if it's in the hand of your four-year-old and it's pointed at your two-year-old, it's a really bad thing. See, you're made in the image and likeness of God, and if you actually accept and believe and are moved to do exactly what he has already provided and given us, then you will manifest, absolutely manifest, the very glory of God, the healing of Christ, and the victory of our Lord. But if you point being made in the image and likeness of God toward your belief that there is sickness in your body and you are going down and there is some type of devil that's after you, you can manifest that just as sure. In fact, the truth be told, living in a negative world where we don't see much positive, we will always manifest the negative faster than we will manifest the positive. Let me say it to you in another way. If you don't feel like you're going upstream against a strong current and you have to actually put a little effort into walking, then you're probably going with the current. And the current of the world is 180 degrees different from finding God. Think about this fact. We search for him and we search for him and we search for him, but we do believe he's everywhere. I don't know. Am I the only crazy one to think like that? God's everywhere, but we search for him. How come we don't find him? Because you're finding something else. You were made to be connected. Amen. Your heart is like suction cups. You'll connect to anything. And the thing that you're focused on. Now we go back to our sermon. Take heed what you hear and take heed what? How you hear. So what is content? How is the spirit by which you actually receive it? There's some folks that, man, they can tell you the content, but there's no spirit of faith. There's no go ye. There's no, I'll put myself in purpose on position. On purpose, I'll put myself in a position where I can't go back, because that's real faith. Well, what happens if you die? Well, die. I've been saying this for years. If you can't be wrong, you'll never be right. If you're not willing to lose something, you'll never have it. And if you can't die, you'll never really live. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, we talk about the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, but we forget to go to the last part of it, which is they love not their lives unto death. Which means what? They're willing to put themselves in a position where they can't go back. It's God or nothing. And that's where you find him. You don't find him while you're straddling two different opinions. Come on, that's what Elijah said. If it's God, then let's serve God. If it's not God, then we won't serve God. Let's just prove who it is. Come on, that's the day that we're living. Woo, Lord, that's the day that we're living in. We're living in the day of let's just prove what it is. I feel a Holy Ghost shout coming up. I haven't heard that in a long time. Real quickly, let me just give you a couple closing thoughts. Had a lot that we could say. One of those closing thoughts is Luke chapter 9, 28. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. This is how Jesus prayed, just in case you're wanting to know. 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James and climbed a high mountain to pray. As he prayed, his face began to glow until it was blinding glory streaming from him. His entire body was illuminated with a radiant glory. His brightness became so intense that it made his clothing blinding white, like multiple flashes of lightning. All at once, two men appeared in glorious splendor, Moses and Elijah. They spoke with Jesus about his soon departure from this world and the things he was destined to accomplish in Jerusalem. Of course, we know Peter and his companions become very drowsy. When they awakened, what took place? Well, they saw a radiant cloud of glory formed above them and overshadowed them. And as the cloud enveloped them, they were struck with fear. Then the voice of God thundered within the cloud and said, "This is my son, my beloved one. Listen carefully to all he has to say." That's how Jesus prayed. See, someone want to correct me and say, "Well, Brother Jim, that's only one time in the Bible." Yeah, that's only one time in the Bible because that's the only time he took stenographers with him to write it down. Every other time Jesus went to pray, it was mentioned it was a solitary place. He went by himself. This time he took some friends with him to get a glimpse of what it looks like when you're connected to God. See, we look at that and then we do our religious thing. We say, well, Jesus had that experience because he was Jesus. He was perfect. Well, what do you think you are? Captain of our salvation made us what? He made us perfect. Huh? We are perfect in our spirit. We have every right to approach the throne just like Jesus does. I'm just sharing some thoughts with you because in the next couple of days, we're actually going to pray. And I want you to know how powerful your words are and how connected you are to Christ. If you'll believe a little bit of what we're talking about here tonight, when you pray, things will happen in this building. I don't want to go through the motions of being able to say, I'm praying the right thing, but I'm not connected with the Spirit to actually get the answer. The day of not getting answers is over. It's over, folks. This is a new day. It has dawned, praise the Lord. A new day has dawned, and this is the day of manifestations of God, and the reason being, and the number one reason, it's not because God is bailing us out. I want to make sure you know that. I'm in a meeting in Tulsa, and there's all these ministers there, and there's about 1,000 to 1,200 people in the healing school. We had so many miracles for that week of meetings that people came like crazy. And on that Thursday, on purpose, just to get the people, I'm sorry I'm like this, but there's just a part of me that just sometimes wants to mess, you know what I mean, with folks. So on purpose, I prayed. I said, everyone, listen to my prayer, and there's all these ministers there. I said, God, let not one gift of the Spirit be in manifestation today so that we can prove that eternal life can solve every problem. Amen. And you should see the people looking at me. Why'd you do that? Because we were making so much to do of you had to be the right ministry gift with a gift of the Spirit in manifestation in order to see something. I wanted to squelch that to let you know that you are a light to the world. The light of the world has come and dawned upon your heart with eternal life. And that eternal life is not your passport into heaven. It is the quality and substance of what makes God, God. So you could say it like this, greater is he that is in me than me. The greatest part of me is him. I am in him and he is in me. One preacher had a dream one night and he saw himself confronted by the devil and great fear came upon him as the devil began to lie and tell him what he was going to do to that man. And in that dream, Jesus walked in from the side and stood right in front of that preacher, in between the preacher and the devil. And he told the devil off of why he could never touch that man. And you know what he did next? He stepped back in and became one with that man. The reason why he couldn't touch him is because Jesus was living in him. And in that dream, that man found out that I am in him and he is in me. Now, you can go to the Mexican restaurant and you find out things are in you. How come we don't know the God of the universe living in us? He's inside of each one of you. He's drawn us into union. When I look at Jesus praying and glory coming out of him, that's what's coming out of you. It's time for us to see. It's time for us to hear. It's time for us to do. Come on, there's a theme going on this week already. The hearing, seeing, and doing life. Let's just lift our hands for just a moment as we're stopping. Father, thank you so much. Wow, there's glory in this room. Yeah, mo so, mas DJ. Mambru dide si, iradona. Idron dene, drena gidi, zdrata jedi, fafadoro, sopa lemenste. Gladia tobra mande deste. Annie, go ahead and take this. Mambru disti, frabado. And se sei at the dar non non scene e traria, parvon se predidiste terit studiaste glecike. A forma, yea, oh God, machica dai, rensilia poste. Thank you, Lord.
Yourself even in thought life. And then you will, then you will begin to see who you are meant to be.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Yay.
Hallelujah.
Kevin, come on up. You have a tongue, and I'll give the interpretation. Just two more things are going to happen.
And so then you prostele veke kasu frefend against the lavata. For now is the Prashtili Venta, and you've seen Brasula Vata, and you've known Prashtili Kila. But now the door to Bakasika Lavata will open to you, and you'll farstikilita and step on up into the, and then Prashtili Venta Asoigata.
And then the floodgates of heaven shall begin to open, and the Spirit of God shall pour upon your soul. And out of your heart, like a two-edged sword, shall come the word of God in power and in strength. And the foe of this world will run from you. For the demonstration of the day and the power of God in this time is made loose into the earth in this moment. And it shall be different from this day for everyone that will say, the victory is mine, and I shall do all that he tells me to do. It is a time of great glory, and it is a great time of great showing
so
of
no
the glory.
More frustili indi. No more parfrasta, rasikivra monstu, and you prevrandingisaya, and you frasulivete. For now is the hour frustilivete.
Yeah. Yeah.
It will carbama suta, and others will prasilivete, and then you prasalavate, and pasulimia.
And so you'll find that there will be no time to turn back. It will not be a time of weakness. It will not be a time for you to say, I can't. For it is the day of great strength, enlightenment, and endowments. The Spirit of God searches upon the earth for those hearts that will reach up to him as he reaches to you, that he would show himself strong upon your behalf. For the earth shall know that Jesus is Lord. Ha 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 mashe. Amashe. 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 Ke gurushta frame. One more thing. Emadis to prophesy. 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 Aaron, just give a tongue right now. Just speak up in other tongues. You're gonna go ahead and just interpret, okay? Just pray. Pray in another tongue. Amen. Amane Shedia, fofa damanse. Lift your hands for just a moment. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. But I believe that there's a prophetic word on the instrument right now that we'll go home with. All right? Amen. I might have missed it where I was supposed to go. Sister Sarah, would you speak out? a tongue and let her prophesy that on the instrument.
Yes.
Oh, man.
No. We are one with him. Nothing shall ever separate us.
No.
From him and his power in us.
Yes, we need
to allow ourselves to manifest his strength in us, not for our sake, but for the benefit of his people.
Yes.
That's his purpose.
Thank you, Lord.
In receiving us.
Thank you,
Lord. In our confession of salvation. We are to go into not just our little world, but into all the world and highlight the gospel as Jesus,
thank you, Jesus
did it and said it. And watch miracle after miracle manifest.
Yeah.
For the benefit of the people in your life, go now, because if you don't go, somebody will miss out on their eternal hope with him. You were saved for a reason, not just to make heaven for yourself, but to see how many sheep you can bring into him. They don't belong to you, they belong to him.
Thank you, Lord.
So, Spirit of God, fall on the people right now.
Yes.
So that they will no longer be hesitant.
Amen.
In saying what you tell them to say to the waiters, to the waitresses, to the doctors, to the nurses, to everyone that comes across their lives. They have a word from you for them, and that word will benefit them and be accounted to them when they get to glory. But it's your manifestations take place, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your manifestation.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Go ahead, Robin, just play. Let's just play piano for a second. Let the Lord just give you something. Amen. Maybe a known song, that's fine, that we'll go out with. Hallelujah, he's here.
I will move up.
Thank you, Jesus.
High.
If you know the song, go ahead and sing. Sessions. It'll be worth everything to you. I know our sister Leanne is coming in tomorrow. Such a wonderful gift on her prophetically to just speak and say things by the Holy Ghost. Let's believe together, as we've heard tonight, he's positioned us for this day, this time, and this hour. So let's believe together that this next few days will change the way we see things, will endear our hearts to the will of God, and the last thing, he'll become real to us. in everything we do and say. And folks, there's not a greater way to emphasize prayer than to live it every day. Would you say amen? Praise the Lord. Pastor, if you come.